But I believe this is the most important part of why we've assembled together here today to hear from the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to opening it up together here today. In Jonah chapter number 1, this is the second week in our series in the book of Jonah. And God has some wonderful truth He wants us to discover in His Word today. So Jonah chapter 1 is where we'll pick up. And the story of Jonah is an awesome story in the Scripture. It's a story, really, of a reluctant man who meets a relentless God. And, a lot of times, I even had some people comment to me this week on beginning this study in Jonah. A lot of times we misunderstand what the story is really all about. It's a whole lot more than about a man who gets swallowed by a big fish, okay? There's a whole lot more to the story than that. And actually, that's not even the primary lesson God wants us to learn from this account in the Scriptures. But we're taking back our journey up in Jonah here in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 1, verse number 1 today. And let's start reading there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going down to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." But notice this next verse, verse 4. But the Lord, we could put it this way, but God, okay? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Last time, we saw a man running from God. This time, we see God pursuing the man. I'm thankful that even when I try to run away from God, God doesn't run away from me. He runs after me. There's nothing about Jonah that deserved being run after. And yet we see that's what's taking place here. God is coming after Jonah. Now, growing up, I loved to watch the show Cops. Some of you seen the show Cops before. It's appropriate to talk about cops, okay, on a day like this. First responders, okay? I love to watch it. I like to see the good guys beat the bad guys, okay? It's just something in a boy's psyche. He likes seeing those kinds of things. And every time I think about that show, undoubtedly the theme song starts playing in my head. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Come on now. Yeah, there you go. Bad boys, bad boys. When I read the story of Jonah, I can't help but think that same thing song in my head. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when God comes for you? Bad boy, bad boy. You know, a lot of times that's how we think about the story of Jonah. God sitting in heaven, and God looks at Jonah and says, I'm gonna squish you like a bug, buddy. You're not getting away from me. That's not how it is at all. Jonah's running from God. God is running after Jonah. God loved Jonah too much to let him get away to something that was going to ruin the rest of his life. And His grace pursued Jonah literally into the depths of the sea. That's how far God's grace stretched out to reach a man like Jonah. And I tell you this morning, you can run from God, but He's not done pursuing you. He's not going to stop pursuing you. And I tell you, God is not pursuing you to hurt you. He's pursuing you to help you. He already knows what's best for you. And if you're running in a direction that isn't in your best interest, God is pursuing after you to help you get back on track because He knows what's best for you. And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to notice with me five inescapable realities you will discover when you are pursued by God. Friend, is it possible that you are being pursued by God today? Is it possible that you're on the run from God and the Holy Spirit of God is trying to speak to your heart and draw you back in the direction He knows you should go? If that is so, You especially need to listen to these truths that we learn from the life of Jonah. Five inescapable realities you will discover when God is pursuing you. Before we jump into these, let's pray together and ask God to still our hearts and speak to our hearts, and we'll jump into our text. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and once again, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, and I pray that you'll just set aside distractions. Lord, with all the other things we've had going on today, there is not as much time to communicate all these truths, and so I pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak only what you want spoken, and to do so timely. And I pray, God, that you would work in the hearts of every one of us and help us to hear the message today, whether we think we need it or not. There's something in your word, I believe, Lord, for every one of us today. And I pray that you'd speak to us and, Lord, allow us to be willing to listen as you do. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, when a truth, a reality you'll discover when you are pursued by God is this. Number one, God will find you out. God will find you out. In other words, he will catch you. And Jonah discovered this. Now, last time as we studied this first chapter, we looked really at primarily at the first three verses. And we found at the end of those three verses that Jonah had ran from God, and he thought he got away with it, didn't he? I mean, he got on the ship, and he went underneath the ship, and he went to sleep. He thought, man, I escaped him. Verse number 4 reveals otherwise. The Bible says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah thought he had escaped God's presence, but God was still right there, wasn't he? Jonah thought that he had evaded God's control over his life, but he found in a very real way that God was very much still in control of everything surrounding him in his life. The Bible literally says that God was the one who sent out this wind that caused this great storm. The Hebrew word for that phrase translated sent out and literally gives the idea of God throwing it out on the water. That's the picture, and I love to picture these things in my mind. God threw out this wind on the water, and it turned into a whirlwind and became a mighty storm, so mighty of a storm that experienced sailors looked at what was going on around them, and they reckoned that their ship was done for. Their ship was going to be shipwrecked. There was no way getting around it. And what's interesting to me is that all the time while this is going on, Jonah is still oblivious. He is asleep underneath the ship. He has no clue. He thinks he's gotten away from God. He's gotten outside of God's control. And he doesn't know all around him, God is still very much there. And God is still very much in control. And God began to show Jonah that he was. And he knew right where he was. And he knew right where he needed to be. And what's interesting to me is as Jonah refused to listen to God's word, he would not listen to God through his word. God began to have to speak to Jonah through his works. He sent a storm. He sent some sailors into his life to teach him a lesson. And then later on, we find he sent a big fish. God said, Jonah, you want to listen to what I'm telling you? Well, let me say it to you in a different way. And he used the circumstances of his life to begin to teach him what it is that he desired from him. And you listen to these applications here. They're important. There's not a place you can run to where God isn't already there. I like what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Listen, you can avoid God, but you can never escape him. There's not a place you can try to run to where God isn't already there. And no matter how far you try to run, God will find you out. Now, when a person runs from the police, one of the things that they like to try to do is to try to get away from them by evading their jurisdiction. If I can just get out of the county, then they don't have any more jurisdiction over me. If I can just get out of the state, if I can just get out of the country. We've heard about the idea of jurisdiction before. But you think about it in the context of God. You're never outside of his jurisdiction. The Bible says his kingdom rules over all. You're never going to get outside of a place where God isn't already there and God isn't very much still reigning over whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. Another thing we understand from this is that you will never arrive at a position in life outside of God's control. God's in control of everything. Now listen, we like to try to control God, don't we? We have things that we'd like to fall out in a certain way, and we like to come to God and say, God, if you could just make this happen the way I want it to happen, I'd really appreciate that. You can't control God. You can't tell God how it's supposed to be done. God's the one who calls the shots. No matter how much you want it to be contrary to what I'm saying to you today, God is still the one that's very much in control. There really is nothing in your life you can control. You can't control your health. You say, well, I'm really healthy. Well, tomorrow you might find out you have brain cancer. You're not in control of it. You can't control your finances. You can't control your job situation, stability. You can't control national security. There's not a thing in this world that you and I, if you really think about it, can control. And yet we want to act like we do have control and supersede God's authority in this world when the fact is that God controls everything. And listen to me, the God who controls everything is well able to work through anything in your life to get your attention if you're running from Him. He's well able to do it. And God can send all kinds of storms into your life if it's necessary. If you don't want to listen to His word, God can do a lot of different things to get your attention. You can be sure of that. And you can be sure that the God who pursues us is a God who is well able to find you out. How much better would it be instead of trying to get away from a God that you can't get away from or control a God that you can't control to just surrender to Him? God, You're in control, and I can't escape this. I'm going to let You have Your way. We like to stick our finger at God and say, God, why are You doing this? Why aren't You doing it the way I want it to be done? Well, who are we to question God? Shall the thing formed say of Him who formed it, why did You make me this way? God's the one who created us. He knows what's best for us far better than what we know, what we think is best for ourselves. You can trust Him. The God who pursues you, the first reality we discover, is a God who will find you out. Here's the second truth I want you to write down. The second inescapable reality about the God who pursues us is that not only will God find you out, but number two, God will wake you up. Now, the storm stirred around the boat, and it was a fierce storm that was going on, but I want you to notice again where Jonah's at, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares or the equipment, the things that were transporting that were in the ship, into the sea to lighten it of them. So terrible was the storm that was taking place that experienced sailors looked at what was happening, and they knew they were headed for a wreck. They knew there was no way about it, so much so that they literally cast forth from the ship their livelihood. The very thing that was going to ensure to them their prosperity and their business, their own equipment, and the things that they were hauling across the sea to Tarshish, they threw it all out because they knew that was their last resort. That's how terrible this storm that was going on, how much it was. And they literally had nothing left that they could do. And so the Bible says they began to call out to their pagan gods. And while all of this is taking place, Jonah is still snoring. In the verse 5, the Bible says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah slept while the whole world around him was being torn apart. Think about that. Jonah was asleep as the storm raged about him. Jonah was asleep as the souls were perishing around him. Jonah was asleep as God was actively pursuing him, yet he slept. Now, how many of you are NASCAR people this morning? Who are NASCAR people? All right? Well, not as many as what I thought. Well, perhaps you've heard of this guy right here. Here, Dale Earnhardt. How many know who this guy is? Hallelujah. There you go. All right? This is my grandpa's favorite guy right here. All right? Dale Earnhardt, one of the best to do it. And Dale Earnhardt, one of the interesting things about him was, and this is something that other racers have been fascinated about him concerning, but he would stay so calm before races. Other racers would be in their cars, and their heartbeat would go 100 miles an hour, getting ready and psyching themselves up for the race. But Dale Earnhardt, he was notorious for taking naps right before the race started. He was so calm. He was so cool about his racing. But as he began to get older, it began to become an issue. And actually, during one race, he was going around, and he started to doze off as he's going over 200 miles an hour on the track. And they began to notice him wobbling back and forth, and they noticed all these things happening. And somehow, in that semi-conscious state, Dale Earnhardt finally found out where his pit stop was and stopped. And after that incident took place, well, they got serious. They made him go to 16 different doctors to try to find out what was going on with him. And not one of those doctors could figure out what was going on with him. And so they cleared him to race again, although he was having this problem. And many of you have heard the story of Dale Earnhardt. We've got the next picture here. What happened the next time is he fell asleep at the wheel and he lost his life. You know, it's possible for you to go 100 miles an hour through life successfully for a little while you're sleeping. You can sleep at the wheel going 100 miles an hour and make it for a little while, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. It's going to result in a wreck. It's interesting how much the church could be compared to Jonah in this situation right here. God is bringing a storm into your life, and yet you're still sleeping. The world around you is perishing, and yet you're still sleeping. The world around us is perishing to sin and to crime and to immorality and to all these things, and yet we're still sleeping. We're still sleeping to what it is we know that God desires for us to do. And the call of the New Testament is for the church to wake up. It's time for us to wake up and realize that people are perishing, that God has a call that he's placed on our life, and we don't need to be sleeping in the ship when God's called us to go preach the gospel to a lost world. Like what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Jonah's sleeping in the ship, but how often are you and I asleep? When God brings a lost soul across our path who is perishing and needs us to give them the gospel, Jonah's sleeping. But here's the thing I want you to understand. God knew how to wake the old sleeper up. Look at verse number 6 in your Bible. The Bible says in verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. It's interesting. God used a pagan pirate to wake up his own prophet out of his slumber. He asked him a piercing question. What's the idea, buddy? That's my interpretation, okay? What's the idea? Well, how could you be sleeping? We're dying here. And he began to ask him why he was sleeping. And with those words, Jonah was awakened to face a reality that he wanted to avoid. You see, Jonah thought he could ignore God. When God made clear to Jonah, I will not be ignored. You can try to ignore God. You can try to go to sleep to what it is God's trying to get you to do. You can try to do all kinds of things. But God will not be ignored. And God will make his will known to you in a very real way. God has your phone number. He knows right where you are. Phones nowadays, they have GPS locators on them. And sometimes if I can't get my wife to answer the phone, I'll just go on that thing, and you can actually ping a person's phone to get them to answer it. And I've learned how to do these kinds of things. Me and my wife can do that to each other. I can't really do that to anybody else. God knows right where you are. And friend, God has a way that he can wake you up out of your slumber. And when he's coming after you, he will make known to you time and time again what it is that he's desiring for you to do. And so God will find you out. God will wake you up. A third inescapable reality we see is this. God will search you out. He will search you out. Now, what's interesting to me is that even after all this took place, you'd think when Jonah woke up that Jonah would have just fallen on his knees and repented, but he didn't. even after all this took place, Jonah still refused to own up to the fact that the storm that was swirling about him was his fault. He wouldn't own up to it. The Bible tells us in verse number 7, look at it with me. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah, the Bible says. Now to these sailors, it seemed as they prayed to their pagan gods, which weren't really real, as they prayed to these pagan gods, it seemed that the heavens were silent about why this storm was taking place. And so they decided they were going to cast lots. It was an old ancient method of trying to determine whose fault it might be and or who was going to be selected to be the person. And so they took these lots. And if you study the record of history about the lots were usually just little pebbles that they'd paint two or three different colors. And they would take everyone, a little bit of them, and throw them out. And if one color fell predominantly towards one person, more so than anybody else, then that person was going to be the person who was selected. And so wouldn't you know it, they began to take their lots. And they stood around there, and they were trying to determine it. And the whole time that they're getting ready to cast these lots, Jonah already knows what should happen anyways. I'm sure he was thinking, oh, please don't make it follow me. Please don't make it follow me. There they are getting ready to cast the lots, and they throw them. And all the right colors fell towards Jonah. And Jonah was exposed. There's nothing he could do to hide the fact any longer that they were in that predicament because of him. Now, do you think it was just chance, happenstance, that those lots all fell on Jonah? We know better than that, don't we? Statistically, it could have happened a lot of different ways, but friend, I don't care if it tried to happen any other way. God superseded, and he made sure that all the lots fell towards Jonah. And God used creative means in his sovereignty to discover Jonah's wickedness, to discover Jonah's rebellion in this circumstance. And then when the truth was discovered, verse 8 says, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is your occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? I'm sure as they asked those questions, they thought, this guy's got to be like a murderer or something. He's got to be a thief, and he's just robbed a great bank or something. And that's why this great storm is swirling. But they were shocked and disturbed by what he told them. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah told those men, I'm a Hebrew prophet, and the God I serve is the true God who made heaven and earth and the sea. And the reason why we're in this storm is because I'm running from God. The Bible says those sailors became filled with dread and they asked him a piercing question. Why? Why? Why didn't you just listen to your God? Why are you running from God, Jonah? But Jonah was in a position now where he could no longer hide the truth from himself or from anyone else. The condition that he found himself in. God had caught him, and God had begun to search him out and reveal to him what was really going on in his heart. And don't miss this right here. You can live like nothing is wrong for a certain time, but God has the ability to expose the truth. Numbers chapter 32, look at this verse. In verse 23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Man likes to hide his sin. We like to go on acting like the storm that is taking place around us is not our fault. It's somebody else. It's somebody else's fault. That's what we like to do. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 28? It says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. You'll never be successful at covering your sin. But whoso confesses and forsakes their sin, God says, I'll give you mercy. And oh, how much Jonah needed to understand the second part of that verse. But we like to try to hide things, even from ourselves. We like to try to ignore things like they're not really there. We'd rather sleep in the ship than face up to the fact that we're running from God. Yet God, in His great mercy and in His great love for us, will not allow us to successfully do so. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, God never lets His children sin successfully. And He won't let you do it either. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we look at a truth like this and it's intimidating to us. But you know, the fact is, God does not want to expose you to shame you. He wants to expose your sin so that He can save you from it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." God doesn't want to reveal to you you're a sinner so that He can rub your face in it. He wants to reveal to you the fact that you're running and you're estranged from Him so that He can help you out of it. Because He knows it's going to be no good for you in the end if you keep going down that road. And listen to me, it's the mercy and the grace of God that compels Him to pursue you even to the depths of the depravity of your sin to help to rescue you from it. That's how good our God is here today. If you don't deal with your sin, you'll keep running from God. But when He forces you to deal with it, something else should happen. You'll run to God because you won't have anywhere else to go. That's why God wants to expose it. I said the first reality is that God will find you out. The second reality is that God will wake you up. Then God will search you out. And here's a fourth reality. God will break you down. He will break you down. Now, with the truth uncovered about Jonah, the Bible goes on to explain to us that the sailors asked this prophet Jonah, running from God, what they were supposed to do. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And interestingly, in Jonah's response in verse 12, we discover he's still rebelling. Yeah, what would have been sufficient as a repentant answer was to say, "Well, God wants me to go to Jonah, or God wants me to go to Nineveh. And so let's turn this ship around, and I want you to point it in the direction of Nineveh. Get me to the closest shore that you can to Nineveh. I want to go do what God wants me to do." And I'd like to think, and this is my opinion, okay? I'd like to think that God would have stopped the storm if Jonah would have just repented. But He didn't want to repent. He's on a ship, and He knows that it means he's going to have to die. But they asked Him what to do, and He said, "You know what? If you guys want to save your lives, just throw me off the ship." That's what He says. Look at verse 12. He said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that it is for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah continued on in defiance of God even after all these things. Listen to this. One person said this: Jonah's answer revealed his determination to die rather than to do what God demanded. "But God, I'd rather die than do what you're asking me to do." That's the point Jonah had gotten to. Another person said he preferred to believe in a God who only judges and does not forgive. And by the way, this comes out later in the book as well. Jonah actually gets mad at God because God saves all the Ninevite people when they turn to Him in faith. And here Jonah is, and he doesn't want to believe that God wants to forgive him. He'd rather believe that God just wants to judge him and get rid of him. He misassigns the very attributes of God's love in this situation right here. We see the rebel continuing on in Jonah's heart. So after hearing the prophet's words, verse 13, the Bible says the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They did everything they could try to do to not have to take this man's life, Jonah's life. Then they prayed to God in verse 14, and they said, "Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it has pleased thee." We'll preach more about that next week. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. In the midst of all of this, what we pull out of it is a sovereign God breaking the will of a stubborn man. Now, don't miss this. The God who pursues you is a God who is well able to break down your stubborn will. I love the illustration of this in the book of Jeremiah, and we're almost out of time, so I don't have time to go there. It's in your notes. But God brought the prophet Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And at the potter's house, Jonah witnessed the potter fashioning something with his hand that became marred in his hand. So the Bible says that he tore it down and began to fashion it again as it pleased him. Listen, sometimes your life may become marred. When that happens, you better believe our sovereign God is able to turn up the heat to make you moldable again so that he can do what he wants to do with your life. You keep hardening your will against God, there'll come a point when God cannot mold you, when all he can do, if you have a hardened vessel, all God can do is break it apart and try to put back the broken pieces the way he wants it to. You don't want to get to that point. It's much better for you to submit to the sovereign will of a God who wants what is in your best interests. And you better believe that God is able to break you down. Hey, you know, the fact is, we don't always like it when God starts to break down our dreams. We don't always like it when God starts to turn up the heat, bring a storm into our life to turn us away from the direction that we've been going in. But if we understand who God is, we know that God is good. We understand who God is. We know that God is sovereign. He knows what's best. And if we really understand who God is, why would we not submit to his will? Why would we not go along with what it is he desires for our lives? He has made everything beautiful in his time, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. And how much better it is to trust your hands, your life into the hands of a sovereign God. You know, the fact is, every one of our lives was marred when we entered into this world. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Your life was messed up from the moment you were conceived. That's an intimidating fact, but the Bible says, in sin my mother did conceive me. That's our status. Our lives were marred from the beginning, and God knew that. And so God came, and he made a way for us to be able to be recovered out of this marred state. And that way was Jesus Christ. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. And the fact is, God may be pursuing you today and breaking you down so that you understand without him, you have no hope. Without him, you are always going to be messed up. There's no hope for you without Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again to make it possible for you, if you will put your faith in what he has accomplished for you, to have your life remade and refashioned the way that God desires for it to be. If you're in here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be a good day to give your heart to Christ and let him forgive you of your sin and make you a new man, make you a new woman. Listen, hey, even for those of us that are saved, God's predetermined purpose for us is to conform us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. Listen, even after you're saved, God's not done with you yet. You're still a little messed up sometimes. And God says, here, let me chip that part away. All right, let me break that part down that you're trying to build up there. That's not in my image there. I want to make you look like me. I just fell. All right. That's what he's trying to do with you. God will break you down, and sometimes he'll turn up the heat. Sometimes he'll whip up a storm to help you go away from the direction that he doesn't want you to go in. God who pursues you, I'm glad God loves me enough to not leave me to my own devisings. Loves me enough to conform me into the image of his Son. Number one, when God pursues you, it's an inescapable reality. God will find you. He will find you out. Number two, God will wake you up. God will search you out. Number three, God will break you down. We don't have time to fully develop this, but I'll just mention it. Number five, God will swallow you up. Well, that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But think about it. Look at verse 17. Jonah found himself, and before I even read this, let me just say this. Jonah found himself in the sea. The sailors had thrown him out of the boat. And the Bible says as soon as he was thrown out of the boat, what happened? The storm stopped. Now, I always imagine that Jonah falls in the water and the storm's still raging and he's about to die. But that's not what the scripture indicates. He gets in the water and the storm stops. Part of me wonders, why didn't they just pull him back in? I don't know how long the storm went on after that. I'd like to think that he floated there for a minute. And I'm sure he's thinking as he's floating there, well, I'm going to die at sea. God, there's no way God would recover someone like me out of this situation. Verse 17. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. God, same God who had sent out the storm, had prepared the fish. God was sovereign in this from beginning to the end. He already knew what he was doing with Jonah. He already knew what he was doing. And God sent out this fish to swallow up Jonah, this great fish. And, you know, here's what I want to convey to you in this, because we're out of time. Jonah came to his end as he was before in the belly of that fish. Now, there's a lot of debate about this, but I truly believe that Jonah died in the belly of that whale. You say, well, how did he come back out of the whale 3 days later if he died while he was in the belly of that whale? That's impossible. Well, most people would also say it's impossible to be swallowed by a great fish and survive for 3 days, okay? The fact is, it's a miracle either way, so get off my back on that, okay? But I do believe that Jonah died in the belly of that fish. And God brought him out 3 days later, 3 nights later, and he was a changed man. Not only was his appearance changed, but his will was changed because he got off and he headed straight to Nineveh. He was a different man. He still had his struggles. We'll notice that in a later study of Jonah, but he was a different man. And I want you to understand this in conclusion this morning. The only way that God could save Jonah was by putting the old man to death and raising up a new man 3 days later. On the other side of this experience, God gave Jonah a new beginning. The rebel was swallowed up by God's grace, and God gave him a second chance. Can I tell you very simply, that is what God desires to do with you. God does not want to just reform your life. He wants to transform your life. If you just concede to his will, that's not enough to bring true change into your life. God wants to change your will, not just make you go along with what it is he wants you to do against your will. And the only way God can do that is by changing your heart. That's why Jesus had to come. 3 days and three nights, he was in a tomb. And he made a way for you not to just be reformed, but to be transformed. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God wants to completely change you, but it takes you submitting yourself to the grace of God. God wants to swallow you up in his grace in a very literal way. He wants his grace to so consume your life through your faith in Jesus Christ that you're no longer who you used to be. God wants your life to be such a testimony of God's grace to where after you trust Christ as your Savior and he does a redeeming work in your heart, people look at your life and they say, what happened to you? It was very obvious for Jonah. His skin was probably bleached white. He probably didn't have any hair on his entire body. And people looked at him and said, what in the world happened to you? For us, it's not so much physical. It's something that happens in our relationships with other people. When Christ really does transform our hearts, you don't do some of the stuff you used to do. You don't talk about the things you used to talk about. What happened to you? I got swallowed by grace. Maybe you don't use those words. I got saved. God changed my heart. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. That's what God wants to do with your life. And that's ultimately what his pursuit of you is all about. To save your soul from going a direction that he knows is not going to be good for you. Now, I told you at the beginning, God will never stop pursuing you. And he's not pursuing you to hurt you. He's pursuing you to help you today. So will you submit yourself to him? Will you turn to him in faith today? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's been knocking on your heart's door for a long time. Or maybe just for a little while here this morning. Today would be a good day for you to turn your heart to Christ, ask him to forgive you of your sin, and trust him as your only Lord and Savior. If you're saved here today, he might be sending a storm into your life. He might be sending a tempest into your life to turn your will back to his. Wouldn't it be a good idea to just go ahead and surrender? Christian, wouldn't it be a good idea just to turn it back over to him? I hope that you will today. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes together.